going to do something that I rarely do. Usually when I preach, I like to preach to everyone that's here. But tonight I'm only going to preach to half of you. And the other half will just have to listen. I'd like to begin in the book of 1 Corinthians, 11th chapter. Beginning at the first verse. It says, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, God is a God of order, and He has created in His plan a system of order that works. And if we will follow His order, then our lives will work. When we get outside of His order, then things start falling apart. It would seem that in all of creation, the only thing that's really out of order is man. Everybody else or everything else seems to be going along just as normal and as God intended. But man, because of his highest or position in creation, which allowed him to make choices of his own, caused him to be able to reject God's order for his life. But in so doing, he's always caused misery and trouble and heartache in his life. Paul here is writing to the church, and he speaks of lots of different things here in this chapter that we're not going to deal with tonight. But in the beginning here, he establishes order. He establishes his plan for the priorities that he has set in the relationship between God and man, and between man and woman, and the place of that he desires them to fill. Now, I'll begin at the first to tell you that I don't believe that man is any better than woman. I believe we're all equal. I believe God created us as His creation. But there is an order that God has designed, and the order is set up here in this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians. "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." It's sort of what I call the pecking order. God, Christ, man, then woman. If that sequence is followed, then God's plan and man's life can be successful. When you get outside of that, then you've got problems. And tonight I said that I want to focus this message toward half the audience. I don't know if you're just half or not. But all of us can listen, because I believe it does affect all of us. If I, as a man, get outside of my place as a man, then it affects you, sisters. It affects you, women. When women get outside their place as women, then it affects men and causes problems, and it affects Christ, and it affects God. So God is interested in this order. Now, I'd like to turn to the book of 1 Samuel and read a story. 25th chapter of 1 Samuel. I sincerely desire your prayers. Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And there was a man in Maon, whose possessions were in Carmel. And the man was very great, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. But the man was churlish and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." Now here we have a story of a man in the Bible that had the ability to be a blessing to the kingdom of God, had the ability to be a blessing to David and his efforts. And he was a man that had the substance to be able to be to help David when he got in trouble. But the scripture says he was a churlish man. But he had a wife whose name was Abigail, and she was a woman of good understanding and of a beautiful countenance. Tonight I'd like to speak to us a little bit about the spirit of Nabal. The spirit of Nabal. Nabal, like I said, was a man that had opportunity. He was in a position to be a blessing to David. And yet, as we read the story, we know that he wasn't. And he turned out to be a great hindrance to David. It said, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep, and David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, "Get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity, Peace be both to thee, and peace be to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." Now I'd like to say tonight, in this relationship that God desires to have with mankind, and He desires to have with you and I, in His approach to us, He approaches us many times in the way David approached this situation. He was a man in need. David was in the wilderness fleeing from King Saul. And there were times that his men needed help. And this was one of those times that David's men needed some help. So he recognized, here's a place I can get help, so let's go to that place. He sent some men there, and he said here, "Thus shall ye say to him that liveth in prosperity." This is where, this was the proper approach, let me say this, to this family. David was supposed to go to Nabal and say, "Nabal, I need some help. Could you help me?" And so he sent his men there. And he said, but he also said, "Peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace be unto all that thou hast." Now tonight I'd like for you to think just a little bit about this story in an allegory type form. And think of God as being David, and then you think of Nabal and Abigail as being you and your wife, and God needing something from you. Well, God needs something from every one of you that are married here tonight. All families. God's plan has always been a family plan. He's always worked with families. He's always dealt with families. Strengths of congregations are always families. Solid families, secure families, families where they are filling their places as God ordained them to. And so David came to Nabal as God comes to us many times and says, "I need you. I need some help." Well, the young men said, "Ask thy young men, and they will shew thee." Well, back up, 7th verse. "Now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds which were with us, we hurt them not. Neither was there aught missing unto them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask thy young men, and they will shew thee. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand, unto thy servants, and to thy son David. Now tonight, this is what God is saying to us, saying to we men. He said, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David, give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh to thine hand unto thy servants and to thy son David. This is what God is asking for we men. Give of what you have to me. I need it. I need it. I want what you, in your abilities, your purpose in life, the future of your life, what life is taking you to, and what you're going to accumulate, what you're going to be able to make in your life, I want you to give it to me, because I need it. See, I'm God's chosen person. I'm going to be king one of these days. And if you, Nabal didn't realize this. Nabal didn't know that he was talking to the future king. He didn't know that if he would have opened his house to David, that his life would have been blessed from then on. But instead of doing that, he closed himself off. And he said, and he wouldn't do that. Nabal answered David's servants and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. This is just another one of those renegades. This is just another one of those fellows that's trying to get something from someone. They did not recognize the place that David held in this kingdom. See? They didn't know that. Well, we're in a different position than that. We know the place that Christ holds. And yet I find people so willing to ignore this request, so willing to say, when he says give, instead of doing that, they reply, who is this? To request me, to request who I am, what I have, what I'm going to have to offer, what life has presented me and the opportunities it has, to give it to God and let Him have full control over that, to do that? Why should I do that? Who is David? You know, I don't find people saying, who's Christ? I don't say that the men here tonight are doing that in word. But I'm not so interested in what we're saying. I'm interested in what we're doing. What are we doing with this responsibility that God has given us as a head over this woman that God has given me? See, sometimes we look at these scriptures in Corinthians as a proof of my superiority. But really what he's saying here is where your responsibility lies. God is ultimately responsible for everybody. And Christ, right underneath him, is responsible for the position God gave him. And right underneath him is man, and he is responsible for what God has placed under him. See? And so when the man of God comes along and says, my son, I need this. I want you. I want your life. I want it. I've watched you. I've watched you develop and grow, and I've seen as you have accumulated understanding and knowledge and accumulated abilities, and now you're out there, you're working, you're making money, you have a family, you have a home, and all those things. Now I want you to give that to me, because I need that. And Nabal answered David and said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? And there be many servants nowadays that break away every man from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shears and give it unto men whom I know not whence they be? Now this is the question that many, many men are saying by their actions. give what I have earned, give my life, give my future, give my ambitions and all of those things to somebody else and let them control it. You know, there's something about we men that psychologists, I guess, call ego. And we don't like for anybody to take what is us and control it. We kind of, God's up there and we let God have His place, but here I'm in charge. I'm over it. Well, tonight I'd like for us to recognize our place. So David's young men turned their way and went again and came and told him all those sayings. And David said unto his men, gird ye on every man his sword. And they girded on every man his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And there went up after David about 400 men and 200 abode by the stuff. What's happening here? David's getting ready to go do some judgment. David's getting ready to go back and say, hey, you don't know who I am, but you're going to find out who I am. When I come again, not with 10 men, but I come with my 400 men, Nabal, you're going to be ready to turn over some stuff. Well, but one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to salute our master, and he railed on them. But the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything as long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields. They were a wall unto us both by night and day, and all the while we were with them keeping the sheep. I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. Who's David having to deal with here? He's having to deal with his wife, Abigail. Instead of dealing with Nabal as he is supposed to do, and as he tried to do, and as he wanted to do, and as is proper to do, Abigail, recognizing the dangerous position that they were in, said, hey, wait, hold it, stop. Tonight, this scene is happening over and over and over again. And God's not pleased with it. Brethren, there's too many times that the sisters are having to take the spiritual leadership in our homes. There's too many times that the sisters are having to be an advocate for the brethren in our homes. There's too many times that sisters are having to take responsibility of leadership by default, because you won't. Because you're too busy with my water, my fields, this is my sheep. This is mine. And I can do with it what I want to. And it's not really available for God to take and use. It's really not. I don't freely offer that to you or to the Lord. And because the wife is so interested and recognizes the potential danger, you know that when a man does not take responsibility for the home and for the spiritual guidance and leadership of his home, that the wife has to, or the children are going to be devastated. They're going to be damaged anyway. They're going to be in trouble anyway. But the fact of the matter is, if she doesn't, they're in great trouble. And so over and over and over again, brethren, And you know, as an aside, I'll stop right here. A lot of our vocal agreement in services comes from our sisters. And that's why they're silent tonight. It's not going to be easy for them to sit there and say, "Yes, brother, what you're preaching is the truth." Because when you get back home, what did you mean? What did you mean? So I'm not surprised that the sisters are quiet tonight about this. And I told you that this message is really pointed toward just part of us. But it affects all of us. It's affecting our society. It's affecting the church. It's affecting our congregations. It's affecting our children, our young people. This spirit of Nabal is all over. Brethren, you know what happened in this situation? Listen to me, brother. You know what happened in this situation? David ended up marrying Abigail. She became his wife. Nabal disappeared off the scene. Now, I'm not going to say that's going to happen to you. But I want to tell you something tonight. That sisters shouldn't have to be put in this position. Sisters are not supposed to be put in this position. God designed you brethren, us brethren, we brethren, whichever. He designed us to take that responsibility and to lead our homes. Take the spiritual leadership in our homes. Set the spiritual tone in our homes. Have the spiritual consecration for our homes. The level of consecration that your family establishes toward God should be set by we brethren, not by the sisters. And the men following along behind with them grabbing them and come on, let's go to the church. Let's go to this. Let's do this. Let's give our time to the Lord. Aren't you interested in doing something for the work of the Lord? No, I'm interested in doing this and that, spending this and going here and going there and spending my money that I made from my sheep and from my wool and from mine. It's not yours. It's not yours. If you would claim and call yourself a Christian tonight, it was bought with a price. So it really doesn't belong to you. But if you also stood before the preacher and said, "I do," or "I will," it neither belongs to you. It belongs to us. Or it belongs to both of you. And what that means is nothing you have can have an independent choice or decision about it. It becomes our choice. It becomes our decision. It becomes our purchase. It becomes our direction in life. And when you start going contrary to the direction of what God or your head has for you, and you're that poor wife is sitting there in her home, and under there, her children that she feels such a great responsibility for. And you are going your own direction. And she's trying to protect them. That's her very nature, to provide a haven, a nest, a security place. And you're going your own way. I want to tell you something. You're doing almost insurmountable damage there. Because, you know, time just rolls right on. And that intention of doing something about this somewhere, someplace, sometime down the road rarely ever happens. It just doesn't kick in very often. Young men that are not married, I would like for you to listen to me for just a moment. Don't get married until you're ready to be the head of the home. And by that I mean, until you're ready to will and willing to accept the responsibility of the head of the home. You don't have any business getting married. If there are things that you want to do, hear me now. If there are dreams that you have that you want to accomplish, and there are things that you want to taste, and there are opportunities that you want to pursue that are going to require you to pursue them with a selfish interest, stay single. You don't have any business getting married. Because once you get married, that's all over. If you'll follow your head. See? Now, if you want to follow your own, it doesn't have to be. But you'll reap. You will reap the results of that decision. Listen, Nabal, he reaped a great judgment because, I mean, not only did this man, who is David? David is your wife's future husband. That would have been pretty tough to take, wouldn't it? What do you mean? We don't want anybody stealing our wives, do we? But the Lord's going to steal her from you. If she follows the Lord and goes right on pleasing the Lord, she is going to get farther and farther away from you. You may be married in flesh. You may be married according to the law, but you're not going to have her heart. If you don't follow the Lord, if you don't go the way that the Lord designed for you and take your place as the head of your home, and if she wants to serve the Lord, Abigail was a good woman. She was a wonderful woman. And she recognized the danger she was in, and she recognized the value of David and being willing to try to make peace with David. And so she made peace with David. She had to undermine her husband to protect herself. Men, brethren, you want your wife to have to undermine your position just to protect herself? You know, you force her hand. You force her hand. Acts, the second chapter. Beginning at the 17th verse. It shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. Do you know that the church that Jesus set up, and I do not, by what I'm going to say, take anything away from the place that God has given our sisters in filling this commission and filling this prophecy. But do you know that the weight of the church from this time down to our time has rested on the shoulders of men? Visionary young men. And men that were willing, older men, that had, through experience, through faithfulness, through stability, become pillars. And their dreams and their ability to project into the future and recognize just provide that stable place. The church has always rested on that and depended on that. The church has always needed visionary young men that had strength, that had energy, that had abilities, that right in the prime of life, when they could have gone in many different directions in life, they heard the call of God, and they took those abilities, they took that strength, and turned it over to God when He said, come and would you give me of that? And they turned it over, and the work of the Lord began to go forward on the shoulders of that. Do you know that one of the devil's greatest tactics in our world today has been to destroy the ability for young men to see visions? He is doing that, and what he is attempting to do, if time will last, is these young men that do not have a vision, do not have an ability to look above this world and its material pleasures and the material things that are out there that are enticing to the flesh, and look above that and see that there are higher values, there are higher things to project your life toward. You know, those young men that are going to give their lives over to the material things, they're going to become old men one of these days, and they're not going to be very valuable. They're not going to be anything that you can look back on and say, that's the kind of life I want my life to turn out to be. They're going to be wasted. They're going to be ruined. You don't waste your youth and your position of youth and then gradually get it when you get old. There's too many young men here today that are saying, one of these days I'm going to get serious about living for the Lord. The question is, when? When? And the other question is, how long, since you aren't ready yet, are you going to put this responsibility on your wife to try to maintain some kind of spiritual climate? Think about this for a minute. I have to say tonight, I guess the burden for this is so heavy, because I did just this. I did this very thing. And you know, and I'll just testify to you tonight, that it's been a hard battle to overcome it. But this tendency to look at my life and say, one of these days, I'll get down to business. I'll get serious. You know what happens? The devil, in the meantime, you know what he's got in mind for you? He's got in mind a lot of traps, a lot of snares, a lot of places that if you aren't very, very careful, you won't be able to get back. And your youth will have been wasted for good. And your ability to function in your middle ages has been damaged for good. And you'll grow old. Not very valuable. Not very valuable. Tonight, the Lord is desiring some visionary young men. Now, somebody that has vision, first of all, can see. Now, it is impossible to lead anything without being able to see. If the blind lead the blind, they both fall in the ditch. And because of God's wisdom that is far above mine, He recognized there was something within man that caused Him to make him the leader in His order. And there was something in a woman that caused her to need Him to be the leader in her life. And He saw that because of that, this sister, this woman was going to need you to help her. Vision. Being able to see. Being able to see. Young men, what do you see? I'm talking about spiritual things now. What's the Lord helping you see now? You got children coming along. You know that they're facing a real world and it's getting more wicked all the time. What do you see? Sometimes we ask the minister that. Watchman, what do you see?
We want you to tell us, warn us, help us to see. Oh, men, that's your job in your home. You're the watchman for your home. What do you see? What are you looking at? Do you have any kind of spiritual discernment? Do you have any kind of spiritual ability to get down on your knees and say, we need some direction here? Or is it your wife having to do that for you? And you're busy following your own interests, your own ways. Somebody with vision has purpose. There's goals out there set. What are they? And I'm talking about spiritual goals now. Young men, do you have any? This isn't just talking about some kind of metaphysical vision. I've seen a vision somewhere that we can, you get behind me and I'll take you there. Visionary young men are people that are able, young men that are able to see. They've got purpose. They've got goals out there set for their lives. Those children that you have, what's your purpose for them? What's your interest? Oh, we're told these days, because it's so critical and so important in some people's minds, that our children have a college education. And so the financial smart people, they tell you that you need to, what you need to do is get, $5,000, stick it into some kind of an account somewhere, a money market. And by the time your children get to be 18 years old, you're going to have so many $1,000s so that you can send them to college. That's some purpose. That's setting a goal. That's projecting into the future. And maybe some of you are doing that. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But what about the spiritual goals? What do you got in mind for those children? Spiritually. I tell you how I felt about my children after the Lord got a hold of me and after I made such a mess and finally got me turned around going in the right direction. And I had children all around me. And I recognized the devil was going to steal those children away from me if I didn't get a hold of myself and get something from God for myself. But I tell you some of my vision for my children. Number one, I wanted them to all go to heaven. Every one of them. That if I, as a father, could tell you what my number one goal, spiritual goal in life as a father, is to see that my children go to heaven. Well, you know, that's pretty abstract, but it's real. I also wanted my children, as they grew up, I wanted them to love the people of God. I wanted them, this to be their people. I wanted them every year when monarch time come along, I wanted them to have that hungering. Oh, if they had to miss, it hurt. There was a gnawing and they're out there and I'm not there. I wanted them to have that. I set that as one of my goals, one of my purposes in life. I wanted them to love us as a people. I also wanted them to know why we are what we are. I wanted them to understand. I wanted to teach them the right ways. I wanted to protect them from the dangers that were out there in the world. And I know every one of us that are parents that really love the Lord have that same desire. And some of us do it one way and some of us do it another. But in our zeal sometimes, maybe we did push one thing or push another too much. I'm sorry about that. But what my interest was, I want my children to go to heaven. And this looks like a way that'll help them, so I want to make sure they do that. See? Goals, purposes, that's vision. That's being able to look to the future and say, if I follow this pattern, then maybe with God's help and God's grace, stepping in and adding what I'm not able to add. Maybe they'll do it too. One of my other goals and purposes that would enable and hopefully cause my children to be saved, go to heaven, want to love the Lord and love His people and understand, I recognized that one of these days my children were going to grow up and get married just like I did. And they had an interest and a desire for those kinds of things just like probably every one of you young people here have. And there's nothing wrong with that. And I realized that, oh, marriage is such a risk. Remember when Jesus was talking to His disciples and He was explaining about, they asked Him about this bill of divorcement and so forth, and Jesus said from the beginning it wasn't so. Moses gave that because of the hardness of their hearts. And He was talking to His disciples after that, and they said, if this is hard, maybe it's better we don't get married. Maybe it's better we... And what He was saying, what they were saying, this is a chancy thing. Young people, it is a great risk to give your life to somebody else. Because you only get one chance as long as you're alive. You may reject that, you may go your own way, but I want to tell you something, if you don't remember anything else tonight, one man, one woman, till death do you part is Scripture. This adultery and all this stuff going on and all the questions and marriage and all that, that's a safe standard for us to hold on to. One man, one woman, till death do you part. Because of that, it's a risky thing to get married. It's a dangerous thing to get married. You may marry a Nabal. Sisters. You may marry a Nabal. And they look sometimes like they're not Nabals, but sometimes they are. Young men, get yourselves in a place to where you're worthy of these sisters' lives. Because historically, at least in my short history of time, we got more sisters than we do brethren. And it seems like we've got more sisters that are really on fire or really want to love or serve the Lord and seem to give their lives to that. And we say, well, that's because they're more emotional and that's because they're more they're softer. But this thing has been built on young men and old men. Not that sisters don't have a valuable place. That's a lie that the devil is trying to feed this time, this age, that following God is sissy stuff. Following the Lord is that's for the sisters. Let the wife take the children to Sunday school. That's a weak statement. That is a visionless statement. That's a statement with no real purpose. No real understanding of reality. I did a study a while back when we were doing family studies. And in homes, listen to me, in homes where the fathers did not serve the Lord, they did not go to church, their sons almost, the highest percentage of those sons followed in their footsteps. And went that direction. What kind of vision do you have tonight for that son and for that daughter? Because of the seriousness, and Lord knows, as in all marriages, there's battles, there's difficulties, there's conflicts, there's hard places, and many times we do go through places to where they get hard and get difficult and you think, well, is there anything? Is this worth it? And all that. But when I recognize the damage that a bad marriage does to children, then one of my visions should be, oh God, by Your grace, help me and my wife to have a good marriage. Help me to have a relationship with her that my children will recognize that it is possible to love each other. It is possible to work through the problems that always arise between husbands and wives. It is possible to deal with hard places and difficult places and come out on top and show them that you love each other and that that love is growing strong as a fluke. It won't. You say, we'll get lucky. There's too much pressure in the world today. There always has been. But the devil, the God of this world, has set his heart and his mind in the 1900s, and we're in the years 2000 now. But he set his, he knew that the time was ripe to destroy family. He knew it. Took a long time. Up until the 1950s. The family structure was a pretty solid, safe, stable structure in our society. But all it's gone downhill since. And the devil is working overtime on every marriage. I mentioned when we were doing family studies, almost in every place that I went to, Lord, or I asked the saints to pray for our marriage. Because I knew that the devil would attack. And don't you know that he did? With full force, doing all that he could to try to undermine it, try to get to it, try to destroy it. That's just like the devil. And your marriage is no safer than mine. No safer than mine. Young men, your wife may lose her respect for your position of leadership in your home if you don't provide her vision and purpose and goals. And you may lose her. She may backslide and leave you. It's happened many times. And you can look at those sisters and blame them, and the sad fact is they are going to have to stand before God themselves and give an account. But I want to tell you something, brethren. If you had anything to do with that, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. She may, because she loves the Lord and because she loves her children, say, I don't care what he does. I'm going on with the Lord. Have you ever really thought about what that means? I don't know what you think about your husband or your wife, I mean. But after I got married, I mean, I love my folks. I love my family. We did a lot of things together. We grew up. But after I got married, she became the focus of my life. And from that point on, our family became the family. I still love my family outside, my brothers and their wives and their children. We loved each other. All of the in-laws and all, we've had a good relationship, an enjoyable relationship. But the focus was my family and my wife. And so, as we interacted and became more acquainted with each other and had our ups and downs and our difficult places and made our choices and our decisions, everything that we did affected the quality of our life. Every decision that we made affected the quality of our life because we're intertwined. Once you get married, you are not an individual that is allowed to just do what you want to do anymore. Not the word's not allowed. That's not the right word. The word is, it's just, you just don't do it. You don't do it. The decisions affect her, so I have to include her in them. If they affect my children, then I have to include her in them because they're her children too. If the decision affects our bank account or the bank account, then it's going to affect her too because it's our bank account. I don't know about you. I don't have a separate bank account. It's our bank account. Which means if I'm going to withdraw anything from it, I better know that it's all right with her. You say, you're the head of the home. That means I've got the greater responsibility to make sure there's some money in the account. Not that it's there for me to spend when I want to, on what I want to. Not at all. It just means I have a greater responsibility. It means the places that I go. Hear me now. The places that I go are places that I can take her if she wants to go. And if I'm going to take her, she's going to enjoy it. It may not be her most exciting, you know, something she really likes to do. I like to go camping. I like to go up in the woods. I like to hike. And I like the horseback ride. And she don't do that much anymore. Those kind of things. And I don't really like to go shopping, but I go shopping pretty often. You know why? One thing I don't like to see her go alone. She has somebody else to go, then that suits me. But I kind of like to be around her too. If she stays too long in the Goodwill, I just go outside and get in the car and get the paper and read it while she's shopping along. I appreciate the fact she's shopping at Goodwill instead of the mall somewhere. What I'm saying tonight is everything in my life is involved with her. And when you're married, it's just that way. It's supposed to be that way. God designed it to be that way. That's the way it's the happiest. That's the way that you're going to find complete fulfillment and satisfaction in this life. And that's the way that's going to provide a safe haven for those children that you're trying to point to heaven to grow up in. There's no closer place to heaven than a godly home on this earth. We think this is the closest. And I recognize this is valuable, but there is no place closer to heaven than a godly home that is working in the way God designed it to work. So if we want them to have an interest in heavenly things, don't you think we ought to sort of create a heavenly atmosphere? Why would I choose to do something selfishly? Why would I choose to point my life in a direction that I know is going to conflict with this direction that I'm trying to describe to you tonight? But oh, it's more than that. God needs you, men. God needs men. He needs them. The church doesn't function properly when men are not there to fill their place. Sometimes our sisters get accused because they're fulfilling places and roles that the men should have been, and if they had have been, the sisters might not have been. I'm not saying there's not a place for sisters at all. There is a place, and it's a valuable place in the kingdom of God. But it is a complementing position to the men. Sometimes they have to do things by default. Abigail was a beautiful woman. We think our wives are attractive, don't we?
Yeah, I hope you do. And she was an understanding woman, a capable woman, very capable. She was a whole lot smarter than Nabal. But see, Nabal could have and had opportunity to, and was approached first. And he made the wrong choices. He lost his wife. He lost his life. He lost his opportunity to be a valuable asset to David's kingdom. And tonight, the same thing is happening over and over and over again. The Lord gave me this message for this meeting. And I believe that if we will be honest with ourselves, that what the Lord has tried to say to us tonight is true. Now, we don't have to end up like Nabal. And I will again testify to you that though I took that direction, the Lord had mercy on me and forgave me and turned me around and salvaged what could have potentially been destroyed, salvaged my family and my children, and made it what I have considered happy and successful. We're not perfect, I can tell you that. But the Lord can do the same for you tonight. The Lord can reverse this process. You say, I'm just naturally weak, and my wife is naturally strong. That don't sound like a man to me. That don't sound like a man to me. God can strengthen you in your place. He can make you a father that your children can respect and that your wife can look up to and love and appreciate. He can do that for you. Now, I'm going to tell you, you can come to this altar and bang, that'll happen. I'm going to tell you that if you've gone down the wrong direction, that the Lord's going to have to help you to turn around and start back the other direction. But respect can be regained. You can earn the respect of your fellow, of your family, of your wife. Young men, you can drop those plans and those ambitions. I'm not saying that you can't go on and work and can't go on and pursue the direction, maybe career or whatever you're involved in. But you know what your wife's wanting to see? They're wanting to see that your future is in the Lord's hands. And you know how they see that? They see that when they see you Sunday morning or Saturday night setting the alarm clock, saying it's time, we need to get up certain time so we can be at Sunday school on time. Instead of the wife having to drag everybody out of bed, drag the children out of bed, and finally drag her husband out of bed to get him there. You sisters don't have to say amen. You can begin to turn this thing around. They need to see you getting up early enough from work or before you go to work to get into that little place somewhere and get your Bible out and get down on your knees and take just a little time for the Lord before you get out there. Knowing that there is a wicked world out there
there are women out there that would entice and draw you away, and you're going to need the grace of God to have stands against that. They got to see that in your life. To feel safe. To feel secure. They have got to be able to see that you are interested in the spiritual tone of your home by what you allow in it and what you don't allow in it. It isn't the sister that's supposed to set the moral tone and the moral lines in your home of what kind of music your children can listen to and what kind of books they can bring in and what kind of magazines. I know it's a collective husband and wife both coming to understandings, but the man should be involved in this. And the only way you're going to come up with proper guidelines is if you're spiritual enough to make those kinds of guidelines. See? It should be of interest to you. It should be of interest to you. The fact is, young men, God is one of these days maybe going to need you for something more. Yes. And I'll tell you something, though none of us would aspire to have to do what I'm doing here tonight, in that sense. If you will give yourself to the Lord, begin to focus in the directions that I've been talking about tonight, then if the Lord calls, you'll say, I'm not really the kind of person that can do that. But if He calls hard enough, I'll say, yes, Lord, I'll go. I'll do it. Not because I maybe want to, but because I've got some vision. See, if you don't have any vision for these small things that I'm talking about tonight, you'll never have vision for the broader, the higher, the more elevated, the bigger. You ever wondered why those kinds of visions don't seem to be very clear? It's because the young men that are supposed to have them don't even have any vision for their own little sphere that God has placed them in. No spiritual vision. That scripture, principal scripture that says, without a vision the people perish, can drop right down into where we're at tonight. And without this kind of vision, your family will perish. Your home will perish. Tonight, I didn't mean to take that much time. Could we sing a song? And I'd like to invite you men tonight to come to the Lord and give Him what He asked for. If you gave it to Him and yet you have backed up, come and return Him His goods. They belong to Him. Give them back. Give them back. Amen.